Father, in our hearts this morning, some of us are very burdened. We're carrying burdens. Some of us are excited about what's happening in our lives. Maybe that there's something on the horizon that's looming, and we're excited. Lord, everywhere in between is where we find ourselves this morning. And as we come to your word, Lord, we pray that you would help us to take whatever that emotion is, that feeling is, that consuming thought, whatever it is, Lord, and let it be washed by the word of God, so that our thoughts might be pure, so that our thoughts would be upon you, so that our thinking would be right, so that our souls and our hearts would be unburdened before you, Lord, as we take our heaviness to you, as we take, Lord, our excitement to you. May we remember that you are the giver of all good gifts. Oh, Lord God, bless our time together this morning in your word. Would it please nourish us for the week ahead? Give us the strength that we need. Lord, increase our holiness. Increase our vision of you. For you are God and there is no other, and we belong to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Today we begin a new series. Before our family left, we finished the book of Acts, and so this morning it's a new series. It's good to be back. Thank you for those of you who were praying for us. Karen, Jem, and Sam are still in Washington, and they'll be flying home tomorrow. My mom went with us partway. She spent most of her time with my sister in New Mexico. She used to live in Arizona, now she lives in New Mexico. She also spent time with some relatives in Colorado and Washington State. So she's 92 years old, traveling around as good as ever. But it's good to be back, and it's good to be with our own family here at Honolulu Bible Church. For the past few weeks, we've been worshiping with other congregations, and although there is a automatic connection, it's still not the same as being with the people we know and love and see every week. And so it's good to be back. And this morning, we're opening our Bibles to the Old Testament, a minor prophet. You can open your Bible to the book of Habakkuk, and some of you already knew that because you saw on the Keiki worksheet the odd book listed there. If you don't know where Habakkuk is, you can start in Matthew. That's the beginning of the New Testament. It's easy to find. And then go backwards about five or so books. So Habakkuk is near the end of the Old Testament. It's only three chapters long, so it's a little difficult to find. The order is Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. So it's right in there with all the other little books. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. All of these are minor prophets. They're named minor prophets because of their short length. The major prophets are much longer: Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. Once you've found Habakkuk, maybe now you're wondering why we're studying this book, and I'll give you some reasons. The first reason, it was suggested by two different people on two different occasions with no collaboration between them, and that's very surprising for such an obscure book. So I thought, well, there's something to that. Another reason is that I thought it would be good to spend time in the Old Testament. So we've been in Matthew and we've been in Acts. Yes, we are doing Old Testament stories in the evening service, but I thought for the morning sermon it might be nice to spend some time in the Old Testament. So those are kind of some circumstances that led to Habakkuk. Beyond that is the relevance of Habakkuk. I wanted to say it's unexpectedly relevant. And maybe that's so because we don't know very much about Habakkuk. You know, this morning Pastor Yair was mentioning some of his favorite books, and he didn't mention Habakkuk as one of his favorites. Maybe for some of you, maybe some of you know Habakkuk and you've read it, you know it, maybe it's your favorite, I don't know, but more than likely it's unknown to you. Maybe you've heard the name, but you don't know anything about it. But to say unexpectedly is maybe to go against what we were looking at this morning in Sunday school. Because what we learned in Sunday school this morning was that the Word of God, the entire Word of God, Old and New Testament, from Genesis to Revelation, the Word of God is infallible and inerrant, which means that it is incapable of making mistakes. And maybe you picked that up, even if you weren't here for Sunday school, maybe you picked that up from some of the comments and prayers that were prayed this morning. It's infallible. It's incapable of making mistakes. Inerrant means there are no errors in it. And that being the case, you would expect God's holy word, which is from God, you would expect it to be relevant. And that's true. So I could say unexpectedly relevant, but better said, it might be, we would expect it to be relevant. Because God, in His omniscience, He knows every detail of every culture throughout all of time. The relevance hasn't changed in the 2,500 years or so since the book was written. It is still relevant because God knows all the what ifs. He knows all of the outcomes. He knows all of the possible combinations of every activity that's going on at all times throughout not only the world but the universe. He's never baffled by a bad choice. Sometimes we look at people and go, why would you do that? God is never baffled by a bad choice. God is never thrown off by what seems to us to be an accident. So we say He knows the end from the beginning. This is the God that we know and the God who has given us His Word. So part of the relevance that we'll see in Habakkuk for us today is injustice. There was injustice that Habakkuk sees and he groans over injustice. Does injustice happen today? Certainly. Another part of the relevance that we may feel, maybe even at this very moment, is that of unanswered prayer. Habakkuk groans, saying, God, why don't you hear me? Why aren't you saving us out of this situation? And that unanswered prayer is something that we need to ponder. I don't know anyone who says all of my prayers are answered. So relevant to us today, injustice, unanswered prayer, those are things that Habakkuk deals with. And then of further relevance and importance for us is the solution to injustice and the solution to unheard prayers. The reality of the wrongs and injustices that we experience in a fallen world can be answered in God's holy and inerrant and relevant word. And what Habakkuk is going to find, and don't see this as just a Sunday school answer or just let me say this and then don't ask any more questions. The answer that Habakkuk finds, is the solution that Habakkuk finds is God Himself. And that's what we're going to look at. We're going to see God's character magnified in this little book. Magnified in a way that we need to see and understand and grow in. He is the God of strength and salvation, the covenant-keeping God. As New Testament Christians, we know even better than Habakkuk knew about the salvation of God. And so God's salvation for us is best revealed in Jesus Christ. Which means that this obscure little book has a message that is not so minor after all. The message is major. The message is glorious. The major message is the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now Habakkuk is writing in anticipation of Jesus Christ. As New Testament Christians, we look back and see the glorious salvation accomplished in Jesus Christ. So let's get on with the book of Habakkuk. Let me start by reading the first 11 verses of Habakkuk 1. Obviously written by Habakkuk. We'll learn a little bit about this prophet after we read the scripture. And as we've already said this morning, this is God's word. It is holy, it is infallible, and it is inerrant. Habakkuk 1, 1 through 11. The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence and you will not save? Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore perverse judgment proceeds. There's a change of speaker here. Now this is God responding, verse 5. Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe though it were told you. For indeed, I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses also are swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. They all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather up captives like sand. They scoff at kings, and princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold, for they heap up earthen mounds and seize it. Then his mind changes, and he transgresses. He commits offense, ascribing this power to his God. And we stop there, but let me start by briefly explaining where this burden comes from and where it's going. So some context and then an overview of the book. It won't take very long, and then we're going to take some time to look at verses 1 through 11. Habakkuk is a prophet that grew up during the reign of King Josiah. If that rings the bell, it's because in May, the last time we were looking in our evening series at an Old Testament story, we were looking at the life of King Josiah. He was a boy king. He came to the throne at 8 years old. At 16 years old, he wholeheartedly sought the Lord. That's what we're told about him. At 20 years old, he abolishes idol worship. So he tears down all the Baals and restores the temple, and he restores the proper worship of God. And it was then, and maybe this is what you remember about Josiah, it was then that the word of God was found. And he said, read it to me. And it was read to him, and he made all of these changes in Judah based on the word of God. He was overjoyed at this serendipitous find, right? This, he wasn't looking for the Word of God, but he found the Word of God, and it was read and obeyed. So that was King Josiah. This is when Habakkuk was growing up. So as a youth, Habakkuk experienced all of that. Josiah didn't reign very long, and the kings after him were wicked kings. So now as a mature prophet, an older prophet, Habakkuk sees that times have changed. King Josiah is gone. The kings after him are wicked. And what he says is that injustice abounds. Wickedness surrounds us. And it's not that it's ungodly people. These are your people, God. These are the people of Judah. By this time in history, the kingdom of Israel, which had split off from Judah, had already been overtaken. So Israel's already gone, captive, scattered. And Judah has has Jerusalem, and it has the Word of God, and it has the prophet of God, but he says, we don't even have to go outside of Judah to find wickedness because it's among us. We're a wicked nation. Injustice abounds. Habakkuk had known what it was like to have justice and holiness from King Josiah. But now, things had declined. And all the reforms that King Josiah had instituted were abandoned. The law is being ignored. God's people were living in strife and contention and violence. The wicked were prospering. And that's exactly what Habakkuk is praying about in verses 3 and 4. That's the burden. That's the setting of this book. God's people had known justice under Josiah, but now they had a wicked king. The king at this time, reigning at this time, is King Zedekiah. King Zedekiah is the last king in Judah before they're overtaken, overrun by Babylon or the Chaldeans. It's the same people, the Chaldeans and the Babylonians. King Nebuchadnezzar, you recognize that name. That's King Zedekiah rules just before the Babylonians come in and destroy Jerusalem and take over Judah. If you like dates, this is probably somewhere around 595 BC. And then 586 BC, so a little bit of time later, 9 years or so later, Jerusalem falls. 586 BC, so it's counting backwards, right? 595, 594, 93, 92, 91, all the way to 586, and that's when Jerusalem falls. So this would be the time of Jeremiah, right? They're all around the same time. But let's go back to the prophet. That's the setting. Habakkuk is mentioned nowhere else in Scripture. So we don't know a whole lot about him. His name means wrestle. And you can picture that. He's wrestling with God. Why are the wicked prospering? Why don't you answer me, God? Why don't you bring justice? He's wrestling, or the other word is embrace. And the connection, you can imagine two wrestlers not really embracing, but entangled together. But even more than that, Habakkuk comes to embrace God and His plan by faith. Habakkuk is not like all the other prophets or most of the other prophets. Most of the other prophets receive a revelation from God and then give it to the people. Now, he does that, but that's not how the book starts. The book begins by Habakkuk praying along with the minority of righteous people still in Judah. He's praying with them and for them to God that holiness and righteousness would be restored in Judah. Remove the injustice, Lord. Restore holy living among your people, Lord. And it's a good prayer, and it's a right prayer, and it's something that you would expect God to do. Now, God does answer Habakkuk. There's a time of silence, right? Remember how the passage began was with, how long, O Lord? How long? And you don't hear. How long? And injustice continues. But after some time of silence, God does answer Habakkuk. And in that answer, Habakkuk engages God in a dialogue. That verbal wrestling match that his name means. God doesn't solve all of the problems and make everything better, at least not immediately. And that's something that we wrestle with at times. What God is going to do in this situation is He's going to raise up a wicked nation, verse 6, the Chaldeans. And He's going to sweep over Judah. They're going to be destroyed. They're going to be taken captive. And Habakkuk is saying, wait a second. Aren't they worse than us? We're appointed for life. You've made these promises, O Lord, to us. And so that's the verbal wrestling match. That's the mental wrestling that Habakkuk is struggling with. And what the answer is comes in Habakkuk 2:4, which we didn't read today, and we're not going to get to today, but it's a verse that you probably know, and you didn't know you knew. But if you look at it, take a sneak peek, because this is the key verse of the whole book in Habakkuk 2:4. If you get to the end of the verse, it says, "The just shall live by faith." That's where the book is going. That's where we need to go. That's the importance of living by faith and not by sight. The invisible has to become more real to us than the visible. What is to come needs to be more important to us than what is. So let's go back to our text, verses 1 through 11. And these are our 2 points this morning. And they're points that may sound familiar to you because they're the first 2 lines of hymn 673. Cast your burden on the Lord. That's going to be number 1. Cast your burden on the Lord. And then number 2 is only lean upon His Word. Cast your burden on the Lord. Only lean upon His Word. So let's start with cast your burden on the Lord. Look at verse 1. If you are using the New King James Version, it says, "The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw." The burden. It might say, if you're, I don't know what it says in the ESV, or if you're, oracle, message, but I like the word burden. Have you ever gone hiking? And on mile 1, you get a blister on your heel. And it's a burden, the whole rest of the way. Ever forget your phone at home? It's a burden. Or maybe a freedom. I don't know. Ever try bringing in the groceries from Costco for the family all by yourself? It's a burden. But these are burdens that we experience, and they're minor. We can deal with them. We do deal with them. It might be a slight inconvenience, but we deal with these things. But what about the burdens of life that are much heavier to carry? Not a 70-pound backpack. But what about the weight of the world's darkness? That's what Habakkuk was feeling. The despair in the faces of people that you know. Or maybe it's your own despair. There was a point where I watched the news religiously every night. Like if it was 8:55 and the news starts at 9, I was sure I was going to be there because I wanted to watch the 9 o'clock news. I had to stop doing that. It always seems like bad news and fear and strife and injustice. And it's everywhere. And it's too heavy to carry. To listen to the injustices that go on around us is a burden. And you don't even have to search them out. You don't have to watch the news. Everywhere we look, there are burdens too heavy to carry. Violence, plunder, iniquity, trouble, strife, contention. Those are all words for today, and all the same words that Habakkuk uses. Relevant. He goes on to say that the law is powerless. And maybe you've thought that same thought. You know, when you're driving home at night, and some guy just zooms past you at 100 miles an hour. Isn't there a law against that? Where's the cops? Laws against drunk driving, and yet people are killed every year, probably every week, by drunk drivers. There are laws against phone scams. But how many calls did you get this week from someone who's trying to plunder your goods? Frivolous lawsuits are upheld in court. Loopholes allow for unethical practices. Abusers don't get convicted. Immoral behavior is esteemed and celebrated. And we say exactly what Habakkuk does. The law is powerless. Or maybe your version says the law is paralyzed, or the law is numb. It doesn't do what it's supposed to do. Justice never goes forth. Church, there is nothing new under the sun. It happens today. It's nothing new. It was happening in Habakkuk's day. Verse 4 says, "The wicked surround the righteous, therefore perverse judgment proceeds." We're surrounded by injustice, and it's a burden that we feel. And for many of us, or many of you, you experience injustice in very real and upsetting ways. So what do we do? Cast your burden on the Lord. We take it to the Lord. That's what Habakkuk does, and we presume has been doing, because verse 1 says, "O Lord, O Lord," capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, which signifies the covenant name of God. What better place to go with your groaning, with your burden? Cast your burden on the Lord. This is Yahweh. That's Lord in Hebrew. And that points to His sovereignty. It points to His love. It points to His salvation. All of these things that Habakkuk is looking for are bound up in the name of the God that he calls on. One of our Puritan prayers, so this, what, 1600s, 1700s? Same experience. "O merciful Lord, when I hear of disagreeable things amongst Christians, it brings an additional weight and burden on my spirit. I come to you in my distress." Throughout history, this is the repeated prayer, "Lord," hymn 673, "cast your burden on the Lord, only lean upon His word." This very first thing that Habakkuk says shows us, teaches us, where we can go with our burdens. But there is a twist here, and you may have already picked up on it, because after Habakkuk's address to the Lord, the prayer continues. Verse 1. "O Lord, how long shall I cry?" So we presume that he's been praying this prayer for days, years, decades. "O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear?" It makes our hearts sink because we've experienced unanswered prayer. And I'm not talking about, you know, praying for a Corvette. We pray for things like justice to rule. We pray for things like unsaved children. "Aren't these good things? Aren't these right things, Lord? How long will I cry out to you and you will not hear?" We lose heart. And maybe this is one of the reasons that it's so hard to pray. We give up. We don't pray without ceasing. Because it's too mysterious. Or it seems arbitrary. Or it's because my faith is too small. I just don't have enough faith. Or maybe I'm not doing it right. And this is where Habakkuk is helpful, because Habakkuk is losing heart. That's what you're reading about. This is Habakkuk losing heart. And yet he takes his burden persistently. persistently to the Lord. It's what Jesus addresses in Luke 18 about persistent prayer. Pray without losing heart. Luke 18, Jesus gives the parable of the widow who's been treated unjustly, and the parable of the visitor who comes in the middle of the night. And those are parables about being persistent in prayer. Habakkuk demonstrates persistence in prayer. He lays out his burden before the God of the covenant, the one who is I am, the one from everlasting, the one who has appointed us to eternal life. Habakkuk knows who the Lord is. And in addressing him, he lays out his burden of injustice among God's people that's happening right before his eyes. And he even lays out his burden of unanswered prayer. How long? This is the relevance that we're looking for in the Word of God. Verse 3, why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? Why do I have to see this in my own life? In the lives of those that I love? In people that I don't even know? People suffering great violence. Why do I even have to see it? Can I just move to some faraway existence where I don't have to be troubled by this reality of sin? God, how long? God, why? Habakkuk takes that to the Lord. So we learn from him to cast our burdens on the Lord. So the question for us this morning is, where do we go with our trouble? Where do we go with our trouble? Maybe it's an escape into a distraction of sports. A workout, heavy duty workout. Novels. Netflix. You know, all of these can become distractions. They're not necessarily bad in themselves. But there are other sinful escapes that we sometimes turn to. Pornography, drunkenness, drugs. That doesn't help the burden. It increases the burden. That doesn't help the injustice. It increases the injustice. Why not go to the Lord? Well, I know the answer why we don't go to the Lord. Because it seems that He doesn't hear. I've prayed and there's no answer. You ask me, why don't I go to the Lord? I did and I've given up. I ceased. We lose heart. So the Scriptures tell us, Jesus Himself tells us, be persistent in prayer. Paul tells us, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, pray without ceasing. Pray and don't give up. Habakkuk is the model. He presses on. And in time the Lord responds. And it's a response for us. Because it's not what we'd expect or even want. It's not an easy answer because things won't get better, they get worse. This is what Chris Larson always tells me about construction projects. He says, things are going to get way worse before they get better. Sometimes this is our lives. Things are going to get worse before they start to get better. Sometimes it seems like it's never going to end and it's never going to get better, but that is a lie. Don't believe the lie that things will never get better. Because even if you go to your grave and things haven't got better in this life, when you die, things are going to be so much better that you're going to say it was worth it all. Because the problems that I faced in that world of sin, the injustice that I had to endure, that I couldn't take, it produced in me a glory, an inheritance that far outweighs whatever it was. That's why God says to Habakkuk, You have to live by faith because what is unseen is more real than what is seen. And I struggle with that too, because it's easy to live by what is seen. And it's easy to struggle under the weight of what is seen. And that's why it's so important to pray, because it takes us to the unseen realm where Christ is, where the Holy Spirit enlivens our words. He hears our groaning. Now, if you don't have faith in Christ, then you don't have Jesus. And you don't have a Savior. Where are you going to go? Where are you going to go? Only Jesus, the God of the covenant, the Lord, only He can save you from the difficulties of this life. Life in a fallen world. He has the answers to all of life's challenges. He can put them into perspective for you and give you a reality that lifts the burden. Things don't necessarily get better, and that's what Habakkuk is going to find. But he has learned, even if at first there's no relief, he has learned to pray without ceasing. He has learned to be persistent in prayer. He has learned, and he teaches us, to cast our burdens on the Lord. That's point number one. Cast your burden on the Lord. And the second point is only lean upon His Word. Only lean upon His Word. After this time of silence, this delay, this waiting, we don't know how long, but verse 1 says, how long will you not hear? Do you want to say that to God? Say it. Habakkuk does. How long, Lord? How long? There's a time of silence. And Habakkuk waits, but finally God's word comes, and this is what verses 5 through 11 are. If I were to sum it up, it's something like this. Judgment is coming for the injustice. And that's a good thing. Habakkuk would hear that and go, yes. But then God says, I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans, and that's not good. Well, what do you mean? The people that God raises up are not holy people. They're not angels. Who are these Chaldeans that are going to come and take God's people captive? Verse 7, they are terrible and dreadful. They charge in quick and take everything for themselves. Verse 10 says they have no regard for kings. I'm not afraid of anybody. They're not afraid of anybody. They just go in. If a city is fortified, it says they'll heap up dust. What it means is they're taking dirt and they're moving it and they're making a ramp into this fortified walled city, and they will overrun that city. They have no regard for kings. Verse 11 says they have no regard for God. They worship their false gods. Verse 11. They have deified their own strength. They come in with violence, verse 9, and they gather up captives. They treat people like animals. They herd them, or they catch them in their net. They treat them like animals. That's the kind of people God hates, and yet that is the kind of people that God will use to punish Judah for their injustice. Sammy and I are listening to The Hobbit on books on audiobooks. And J.R. Tolkien is such a really good writer. But there's one part of The Hobbit where Bilbo Baggins is in a situation like this. He's escaped one danger only to fall into the hands of another greater danger. So this is what Bilbo Baggins says. He says, what shall we do? What shall we do? Escaping goblins to be caught by wolves. And then Tolkien writes, it became a proverb, though we now say, out of the frying pan into the fire. Same idea. in uncomfortable situations, that's what we say, out of the frying pan into the fire, and that's the reality for Habakkuk. He is in an uncomfortable situation, an astounding situation, and when he hears God's remedy, he says, "What shall we do? What shall we do?" God says to Habakkuk, you thought I wasn't answering you. You thought that I didn't take notice. But I have already set in motion the end to the injustice that you are longing for. But the solution that God gives is out of the frying pan and into the fire. It's astounding to Habakkuk. Why are you going to raise up the wicked Chaldeans? So God's people are delivered from the injustice within, only to be delivered, verse 8, into people who are more fierce than evening wolves. And yet, this is God's answer. It's God's answer. It's not what Habakkuk would want or expect, and yet it is God's answer. And what God is doing is he's drawing Habakkuk in, and what God is doing in our lives is he's drawing us in. We're learning to lean upon his word. This is God's word. The silence is broken. The delay is over. God speaks. And God has spoken to us today. God speaks through His Son, Jesus Christ. He's given us a clarity of speech so that we can see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We need eyes of faith to see, just like Habakkuk needs eyes of faith to see that God was already aware and God was already at work. Same in our lives. When we think that God doesn't hear, God doesn't know, God doesn't care, God is already at work. He is aware. God's silence is not inactivity. And when God answers, He's testing, refining the faith of Habakkuk and actually all of us. He's refining our faith. So it's an unexpected answer, and it reveals who God is and what God is doing. Who God is and what God is doing. It's an answer that's meant to pull us in to who God is and what He is doing. We need this intimate knowledge of God so that we lean upon Him and not our own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. We lean on our own understanding. We want things a certain way and we pray a certain way. And when God doesn't do that, we wonder if God even exists. We go that far. I do. I doubt all the time how much I need Christ. How much I need the Holy Spirit indwelling me to remind me. How much I need God's Word to deepen my faith in God. God who is wiser and God who is stronger. But still, what if He's wiser and stronger than us? I know a lot of people wiser than me and stronger than me, and they don't do anything about anything, and they don't even care about me. And that's exactly what you're supposed to remember. Because although God is wiser and stronger, He's not like those other people that are wiser and stronger than you, that don't do anything. He is wiser and stronger, and He knows you. And He cares about you. How do you know? Because this is what God's Word reveals. And God's Word is truth. And even when I don't feel like God knows me, even when I don't feel like God cares about me, even when I feel that God is doing nothing about my prayers, this Word of God through the prophet Habakkuk is for us. And he lays it open in our laps. Aren't you thankful? Look at the text again, and what you're going to see is that Habakkuk's question about God not hearing and saving is actually not the case. God has heard. and God has already set his justice in motion. That's what God says in his reply. And next week, when we look at the next section, we're going to see more of what that reply means and how Habakkuk responds. But for now, the point is, only lean upon his word. God has already set his plan in motion so that even the wrath of man will praise him. He directs the ways of the Chaldeans. They think they're autonomous. They're working out of the wickedness of their heart, and yet it is God who is directing their every move. They are only doing the bidding of Almighty God. And if we can grasp this, then we too will learn to lean upon His Word and to trust in Him with all our hearts. All of these phrases that we know and we like, but have difficulty applying. The Lord loves to draw near to us. The Lord loves to draw near to us, and He loves for us to draw near to Him. God is not harsh, severe, a king who shuts the door, doesn't allow you in, will kill you if you try and make a request out of turn. He's the King who is also your Father. And unlike any earthly father, He's the perfect Father. If your father knew how to do good things for you, maybe they weren't perfect, and you know that, and you can think of all the things that they weren't perfect in, but there are times when probably your father gave you a gift and you enjoyed it. If your earthly father knows how to give you good gifts, how much more your Father in heaven? As His children, not only do we have opportunity to approach Him, we have the right to approach Him, and we can approach Him even with our burdens of injustice. Injustice that weighs heavy on our hearts. Delays in prayer that, oh Lord, how long? How long will You be silent? We can approach Him with the burdens of life in a fallen world. Where else would we go? Of course, there are things in this world. There are courts to consider where justice may prevail. And we do rejoice when justice prevails in the courts. But in our ever hungering hearts, in our ever burdened hearts, we learn, like Habakkuk, to cast our troubles on the Lord. We take our burdens to Christ, and He takes them. Even when it feels like He's not hearing, He's not responding, He responds with gentleness and care, and He's already done so. He is our Father who loves to give us good gifts. Now, count your blessings. You know, we're good at counting disappointments. In fact, you know, those are the things you remember. I got a parking ticket on our vacation, and I remember that because it's a burden. But count your blessings. There are so many blessings that if we will take the time to count them, our eyes will be turned to our Heavenly Father, who is the giver of all good gifts. And what is the greatest gift of all? The gift of gifts, Jesus Christ. So, looking at the blessings that we have will move us beyond what is seen to what is unseen, to our eternal inheritance that far outweighs all of the burdens that in this life we must bear. So that's where this book is going. It's going to salvation. Ultimate salvation. It's more than likely that in Habakkuk's lifetime, they didn't ever make it back to Jerusalem. He never saw the restoration of Jerusalem. Probably not. And yet one of the last verses of this little book, it's in Habakkuk chapter 3. It says, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Habakkuk learns that the solution is God himself. He is directed to the salvation that is sure to come. He is able now to see that even if things don't get better, even when injustice continues, even when difficulty continues to come our way, salvation ultimately comes through Jesus Christ. And we experience that when we come to Him and lean upon Him, looking to Christ. And so we, like Habakkuk, pray without ceasing. We need to learn to pray without ceasing. We don't lose heart. We don't give up. Oh Lord, violence surrounds us. Oh Lord, iniquity and trouble. Oh Lord, strife and contention. Oh Lord, the law is powerless. Oh Lord, justice never goes forth. Oh Lord, the wicked surround the righteous. Oh Lord, I'm getting older and weaker. Oh Lord, I'm sick. Oh Lord, my family is falling apart. Oh Lord, I'm off to college and the temptations are difficult. Oh Lord, my position at work is being downsized. What am I going to do? Oh Lord, I'm alone. Oh Lord, so many in my family unsaved and unwilling to listen. Oh Lord, help Lord. How long will I cry? And in that very means of grace, our relationship with the Lord is strengthened. We cry out to Him, and whether things get better immediately or not, our faith deepens. We are drawn in to the Savior, to the Lord who loves us. By faith, we are drawn into Him. So cast your burden on the Lord. Only lean upon His Word, and you will soon have cause to bless His eternal faithfulness. Shall we pray? Oh Lord, give us faith. Strengthen our faith. Take those whose faith is just a smoldering wick, or those who feel like they're failing, Lord, take that faith and strengthen it. Take our lives and strengthen us in the ways of Christ. Give us eyes to see the unseen. Help us to live for eternity. And help us, Lord, with the difficulties that we face now, to take them to You and to rely upon You, leaning not on our own understanding. In Jesus' name, amen.